We want to begin our 41st lesson in the book of Romans. I've entitled it Root and Branches Relationship. Now we're going to go through this fairly quickly, but it's still going to take some time because we're going to look at three major interrelationships that Paul references here in this, what is usually approached as a very simplistic metaphor, and show how it runs from Genesis to Revelation, giving us a detailed look at the complexity with which God has dealt with mankind and his people and subsequent Gentiles. But first, we need to go back and review three aspects of our last lesson to prepare us to understand this lesson. That is that Israel is petrified in heart except the remnant. Those are the branches that Paul is talking about in our lesson day that have been pruned off, that have been taken away. And we want to make sure that we understand that it's only those that have remained petrified in heart. Now, we're all born petrified in heart. We're not only single, just the Jews. Ever since man and woman sinned, all who have been born are born dead, or born petrified in heart. And it's only as God makes us alive at salvation that we then gain understanding. And as sin creates beasts, beasts worship beasts. This is a very simple concept that escapes us. And we're going to understand why this occurred, how it occurred, looking at some of these metaphors throughout Scripture today. But remember, when Satan sinned, he lost his wisdom. He didn't lose his guile, didn't lose his cleverness, he didn't lose his talents, but they became the talents of a beast, and that's how he appears throughout Scripture. If he appears as anything at all, he appears as a beast. He could have appeared in his own form, except what would that form look like? Because he lost his glory, and which was mainly a reflection of God. So what was his image going to look like in a spiritual realm? And since we can't perceive spiritual imagery anyway, or spiritual aspects, we do not have the senses to do that. How was he going to appear? According to his imagination, which is brought down to the level of a brute beast. So that's how he appeared, as a brute beast. And we get this from Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And the Hebrews retained the bull as image of God. Remember, they didn't worship bulls as such, but only as God, the invisible God, sitting astride them. Even the ancient pagans viewed it as thusly. However, it does make the point that sin degrades. We're dropped to the level of a beast. Cow, chewing cud out in the field, doing whatever comes naturally, because we lost our capacity to be human, to be reasoning, to be moral, to be modest. In fact, this is one of the hallmarks of sin, is degradation. Romans 1, 18 through 25. In fact, Romans 1, 18 through 32 discusses how it degrades us, even to the point of being disobedient to parents, thus violating the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. One that's frequently done with impunity today, even by those claiming to be Christian. Now, Paul wants to remove confusion. He begins by telling the Gentiles, because he's writing to Gentiles. And as we discussed in the very beginning, Paul is seeing the headquarters of the church moving from Jerusalem, because it was not going to be able to survive the onslaught of the Jews. And the Jews were not going to be able to survive the onslaught of the Romans. And so lost Jews and lost Gentiles were going to conspire together, unwittingly, to destroy the church, the foundation of the church. Thus, Paul was already planning to transfer that to Rome, only because Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, and according to how Paul operated, he would go to the major cities of each region and plant the church, and the individual members then would take it out into the countryside, would take it out into their workplaces, and they were the actual missionaries. And he was doing this on a grand empire scale by moving it to Rome, because from Rome it would go to every part of the empire and every part of the civilized world, and then branch outward from there, because Rome had trading relationships with countries in Africa, countries in Asia, India. There's even historical archaeological evidence of this. It went everywhere. It would continue to spread outward. And though Paul has been lamenting about the Jews, he does not want his Gentile readers to think that he is favoring Jews over Gentiles. Nor does he want the Gentiles to believe that they're being favored over Jews, because that is really the thrust of his lesson here. He says, I magnify my ministry. What is my ministry? My ministry is to the Gentiles. I mean, that was his charge given to him in Acts 9:15 through 22. He was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he has begun every subsection in these chapters 9, 10, and 11 with his lament about the Jews. Then he's given us some education about Jews and their relationship with God and Jews and their relationship with the gospel. And Paul explains that though his ministry is to the Gentiles primarily, he still has great passion for bringing the gospel to his country people. More so than most Christians today who just want a warmer pew and expect the pastor to preach the salvation message, which was never the function of the church. The church was never the primary purveyor of the gospel. That was the individuals. The church is where you went to learn about the Word of God, to gain understanding, to work together, and support each other in the onslaught and trials and tribulations of daily life. We tend to have lost that. And so he says, I did this to make my fellow Jews jealous. Now it worked, because he would usually go to the Jews first in every area he went to, give them the gospel, discuss it with them, beat them at their own arguments, and then they'd kill him or stone him, run him out of town, try and lynch him. Some, like the Bereans, would actually sit down and search the scriptures and say, wow, he's right. Most didn't care. And so Paul, as he tells us elsewhere in the scriptures, was shipwrecked because of the Jews, nearly torn in half because of the Jews in Jerusalem, was stoned because of the Jews in Lystra, had to fight wild beasts in the arenas. In the book of Acts, you see he was beaten frequently. And he's saying, this is what it cost to bring the gospel. And most people today said, okay, we'll bypass that one. We'll just warm the pew and be entertained. And how's that working for you? Because you're not gaining knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. Unless you're in the scriptures, unless you're studying the scriptures, unless you're battling to understand the reality of the scriptures in your life, you really are not learning. You're still babes, requiring the milk of the simple stuff of the Bible. And that's pretty much where most people are happy. Unfortunately, that's not how I teach. I teach what I've learned out of the scriptures. And I teach it so that you can also go and search those things out, determine the veracity of it for yourself, and grow under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. If you don't go into the Word of God, Holy Spirit's not going to teach you. He's not holding classes down the road, handing out Bibles at the doorstep. He'll come to you when you go to the Word, when you struggle to understand the Word. If your mission in life is to read the Bible through every year, that's noble for two or three times, but after that, you're not studying. You're just reading the same things over and over again. You're not growing. You need to study. In our passage here, which goes from Romans 11:13 down through 24, Paul is saying here, for if there, meaning the Jews' rejection, means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, something in that passage caught my eye. Rejection and reconciliation. And I suddenly realized, once again, tutelage of the Spirit, not that I thought it up. I'd say it's more God, I breathed it in from the Spirit. That rejection and reconciliation is a central theme throughout Scripture. We see it right in the very beginning. Man and woman rejected due to sin, then reconciled by God's direct action. God told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge. And under the tutelage of Satan, the dragon, they did. If you think a little slimy worm or snake climbing along a tree, that's not quite the imagery you should be gaining from Revelations 12:7. He wasn't a snake that had legs, he was a dragon. He was a beast. He was supposed to be the best, the smartest, the brightest, and he was. But he sinned. Now he's a beast. Well, guess what? Man and woman were made in the image of God. And they chose to follow the beast, and they became beasts themselves. Where the worm dieth not, according to Mark. Well, we see that they're rejected because of their sin. But God reconciled them. He went searching for them. He went looking to bring them back. Not through absolution, but through the atoning work of Christ. And we're going to discuss that here in our scriptures and in our lesson. In this lesson in particular. And then God rejected mankind, once again, due to sin. Their violence, their destruction of all the people of God, they're nearly stamping out, wiping out truth and knowledge of God, so that there would be no hope, there would be nothing. So God says, I will not strive with man. We'll have the cataclysm, and he saved 8 souls in a box. That's really what in Hebrew, the word that we translate as ark is actually box. It was not the Ark of the Covenant, it was the box of the covenant. It was a trunk. It had stuff in it and it had a lid on it. Well, basically, that's what the ark was. It was a box. And God put stuff in it, and then when its use was done, he took the stuff out of it. and threw the box away because it was a box. And Noah was not, probably not the best and brightest of his day. Remember, he's taking 120 years to build a box that's going to float after it starts raining. And people had never seen rain before. So basically, he was speaking gibberish to them. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that God does not usually pick the best and brightest, but the garbage of mankind. And Noah was probably not the brightest bulb of his day. Thus, he, through force of personality, was not going to win people over to Christ. And through his work, 120 years of it now, was an ongoing testimony, according to Peter. And they rejected it, and they died for it. But God reconciled mankind to himself through those eight souls, according to Peter. And Paul's earlier lament of Elijah shows Israel rejected, that's the northern kingdom, because of their sin. But God reconciled 7,000 to himself. Eventually, a remnant of this kingdom will return in the great tribulation and enter the millennial kingdom. And Habakkuk's lament of Judah's unfaithfulness and coming rejection is offset by God's, ready, reconciliation. In their return from Babylon in three successive waves. They left in three waves. They came back in three waves. Not all of them. Not all of them were taken away, and not all of them in Babylon returned. So this reconciliation theme applies to both Jews and Gentiles, as we've seen. Paul shows the depth of his biblical understanding in applying the rejection reconciliation theme to God's interaction using both Jews and Gentiles. Again, showing them as equal in God's eyes, though not in each other's, due to sin. See, God's rejection of man brought reconciliation that resulted in the development of the Jews. That's the whole purpose of Genesis, the beginnings. Because after the cataclysm, remember, just before the cataclysm, God started working through individuals. That would be Noah. After the cataclysm, we see the table of nations in Genesis 10 and 11, and the only individual that we really pay any attention to is Nimrod, because he is the father of all ancient kingdoms, combining priest and king into one hat. But also, starting in chapter 12, we see Abram, God working through one individual, going to Isaac, going to Jacob, going to Joseph, laying the foundation for his people. That's why it's called the Book of Beginnings. Genesis is a book that stands by itself. We call it the Pentateuch, the five books of the Torah, the law, but there is no law in it. It predates the law. It is separate and distinct unto itself, just as Revelation is separate and distinct unto itself. And they are the two bookends of the scripture that tie everything in between together. And so, God's rejection of the Jews due to their sin brought reconciliation to us, the Gentiles. See, the first half of Christ's ministry was to the Jews, educating them in how they missed the boat. And all they did, by and large, for the most part, was hate them. Some were saved, a remnant, always. Gentiles, too. By and large, they will be reconciled later on, as we're going to see in this lesson later on. And God's coming rejection of both lost Jews and Gentiles will bring reconciliation to the Jews first, but also to some Gentiles. Because of their response to the missionaries that God sends out, the 144,000. And most will reject. Some will accept, both Jews and Gentiles. And they will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. And then Paul makes an interesting metaphor. Right out of the blue, he talks about the dough or the batch. He says, if the batch offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, or so is everything. Now, the ancient world would have grasped the basic meaning of this, just like we would have grasped the basic meaning of this intellectually, that if the entire batch of dough is contaminated, then anything you take out of that is contaminated because it came out of the batch. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. And the ancient world, with their sacrificial system, would have grasped this immediately also. However, if we understand the Jewish cultic ceremonial law worship system of sacrifices, this begins to take on a whole new meaning. Because this is an oblique reference to two Jewish sacrifices, the festival of unleavened bread, and of course that which we call Pentecost, which is the Greek word for the offering of the wheat loaves. Now, if the two loaves offered or if the batch from which these loaves are made are contaminated or unholy, then the loaves themselves are unholy and they're not acceptable to God. So they had to be made according to a certain recipe based upon certain ingredients. And it's interesting. The unleavened bread refers to the Jews. They were to purge out the leaven. They were to prepare themselves for the coming of Messiah. In fact, that was the whole ministry of John the Baptist. The ministry of repentance is to call them to repentance, to call them to understand that the law was weighing them down, killing them. The law was crushing them. They could not meet the dictates of the law. Nobody can. No flesh can do it. Thus, all they could do was throw themselves on Christ, who said, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. He met the law. He would carry that for them. And they decided to kill him. We've taken that, and we've put it on an idol out in the middle of New York Harbor, and we worship that as a sign of freedom, when it's actually the rejection of it is a condemnation and being and continually staying in slavery, carrying that burdensome load ourselves. And so how this happened is you had the unleavened bread, which is barley, and it began with the law referencing repentance before the Passover, and this was the grain of the poor people. Because the Jews without Messiah, before the new covenant, did not have a complete salvation. They did not have the new covenant salvation. So they were saved, But it was an incomplete salvation. Now, they're going to get the complete salvation later on. God is not going to shortchange them at all. There's only one new covenant, and we all will have that one new covenant salvation. As Paul says in Hebrews 4, one faith, one God, one baptism, one salvation. Since there's only one God, there's only one salvation. But this, they were supposed to purge themselves, and of course, they misconstrued that, so they made a ceremony of running around the house looking for leaven, scraping it up, and throwing the fire, and oh, we're ready for Passover now. No, they totally missed the boat here. In keeping the form, they ignored the substance. Well, Pentecost, the offering was two loaves that had been leavened, wheat, which is the grain of the richer folk. And so God was showing that this was a more complete food for people. However, the church on earth, the church is, would be comprised of both saved and lost. And the saved would be in varying degrees of maturity by choice. And thus they would be tainted. And thus, from the beginning of the new covenant, which is the called out ones or the church, would primarily have Gentiles in view. Yes, it started off primarily Jewish. But even toward the end of Paul's ministry, he saw this was changing. And John certainly saw it change. And thus, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is referring to the Jews. The Feast of Pentecost or the Leavened Bread is referring to the Gentiles. And thus, both are being offered. Now, there's a remnant saved out of the Old Testament. And it's indicative of those who are going to be saved later on when God recalls his people. And there's only one holiness, since there's only one God, and everyone who's saved will exhibit the holiness of God in the new covenant, especially when they are outfitted with their new bodies, and same with the Gentiles. Those who were saved in the Old Testament and now are a remnant of those who will, when we all receive our new bodies. And this, when Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the equality of Jews and Gentiles, but he's also talking about the differences of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul references these Jewish sacrifices several times in his writings. In fact, we should want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and starting in verse 6. Your boasting, pride, and pride is going to be one of our fundamental warnings here, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul is teaching both Jews and Gentiles here how to understand the cultic Jewish sacrificial system and how it all pointed toward Christ and toward the new covenant. So it's the condition of the batch of the dough that determines whether the partial is acceptable. And we have to remember that any leaven is a picture of sin. We go to Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 20. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Because the church will go apostate. We see this in the letter to the churches. There are some who say that, well, the leaven is like the word of God, percolating throughout the world until the entire world is made acceptable to God, and then God will return. blessing mankind for all the work they did in accomplishing their own salvation and preparing for his return, which is nowhere ever found in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation that specifically talks about his return. This is an Arminian free will, amillennialism view of God. It's nowhere found in Scripture. It is nothing more than a fiction of one's imagination. It's how you eisegete the Scriptures, get meaning, put your meaning into them rather than exegete, get God's meaning out of them. Because leaven is always a picture of sin. How can you do this one spot then turn it into a picture of the gospel? You cannot. We can, but that doesn't make it correct. What Paul is saying is that we cannot be contaminated by the leaven of the flesh. Once saved, always saved. However, we are contaminated by the leaven of the flesh. We still sin. If we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. 1 John chapter 1, of course. But God is here to purge out the leaven, and he will purge out at some point our old bodies at death or the rapture, one or the other. So we'll have a new nature and a new body. And when the Jews are reconciled, when they're ushered into the millennial kingdom and raised, they too will get the new covenant and the new body. It is just those who are still in the flesh will have the new nature and be ushered into the millennial kingdom, but still have the old body. And thus, when they reproduce, they will produce kids who are sin. And that's going to lead to problems, as is seen in Revelation chapter 20. But anyway, if Jews and Gentiles are saved out of their own time, Gentiles in the Old Testament, Jews in the New Testament, then all who are saved will be holy, since all are equal with one salvation before God.